You are about to enjoy a presentation recorded at the 2023 Michigan Conference Camp Meeting held at Cedar Lake, Michigan. We pray that the Lord will bless you as you listen.
Let me have a word of prayer before I do anything else, because unless the Lord blesses, we will have wasted our time. Father in heaven, I want to thank you that we can come and sit at your feet to learn about fasting. We need the Holy Spirit's help. We want to understand what the Bible teaches on the subject and what Ellen White said. We want to understand the truth, understand the misunderstandings, and of course learn how we can apply it in our lives. I've been chosen, and so I ask that the Holy Spirit would help me, please. Speak through me. Help me to speak clearly, distinctly, at the right pace that everyone would understand. And might we truly have an experience with Jesus in this seminar. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My name is Dan Augsburger. Here's a handout for you. Welcome. There will be a handout for every session. And I have a booth over at the booth area. Discipleheart.com is my website. And so if you see that, that's where I am. And if you have questions or whatever, I'll be there during much of the booth time. On the back of the handout, you'll see a QR code. One of them will take you to a page on fasting on my website. My website has more than 700 pages of resources, so it's like an ocean of material. But there's a section, and there's actually the audio there from when I spoke at GYC, a link to that, I believe, plus handouts and other articles and things. And then there's another QR code, because these kinds of things you can download for free from my website, and there's a page where a lot of this stuff is available. There's more than 30 study guides. Just by way of introduction, a little bit about myself. I am a layperson at this point, but I was a full-time pastor in the past. I taught at the seminary one course on practical church history over the course of 10 years. But one of my great interests and passions is studying the Bible and the writings of Ellen White. And so, for example, I did a study on the writings of Ellen White, on the Godhead, and then a Bible study on it. And this is about 1,000 pages of 2,000 or 1,800 pages of quotes that I collected on her writings on the Godhead. And then I developed 5 Bible studies on the Godhead. So when I talk about studying, I mean really studying. People say, oh, I've studied this out. And I ask, really? Because many of us think we can do it in 5 or 10 minutes. But to really understand Ellen White, you need to come to terms with the archaic language of her time, but a very broad, broad vocabulary. There's a handout there. So I've studied this carefully, and I have, I think, a little less than 200 pages of quotes from her. And then I also went to the trouble to carefully look at every instance of fasting in the Bible, which you have on this sheet. And so we're going to study to look at, to see what the Bible says on the subject. Welcome. There's a handout right there for you. Welcome. There's still a chair in the back there, and maybe on this other side too. Anyway, so we're going to try and get in depth with that, but I've already studied, and I'm only sharing with you some of the remnants of what I've found. I'll be honest with you. We can't begin to look at it with the depth that I would like. There will be a handout, as I said, every time. Our subject matter, we're going to be looking at 3 subjects. One, should we be fasting? That's what we're doing today. And we're going to look at the Bible, all the different times when they were fasting. 2, what does it actually mean to fast? Have you ever wondered what it means to fast? What does it mean to fast? After that, we're going to look at what are some of the occasions when people chose to fast. After that, what hinders fasts? And what are the false fasts that God are abomination to God? And some of this is going to be pretty painful. We had a national fast during the Civil War that Ellen White said was an abomination to God. They wanted to end the war, and she said, oh, this is an abomination. God has nothing to do with this fast. And so we're going to look at some things that are also practical about what's going on in more recent. So that will be, and then the last session, we're going to look at the true fast of Isaiah 58.
The last one is
the true fast of Isaiah 58. And that's a very, very important fast. In fact, we're going to mainly read from what Ellen White says on that subject. And it should be required reading for every single Adventist. She says that actually the fast of Isaiah 58 is a special testing truth for Seventh-day Adventist. And it's very sobering what she says. She talks about all the reasons people give why they can't help an orphan or help a child. And she says that God does not listen to all those excuses. So it's going to be kind of a sobering time in many ways. What do we hope to accomplish? Well, first, how have I been impacted? I never realized there was so much on fasting. I never realized how little I knew about fasting, to be honest with you. Some people think that fasting is all about how long you can go without food. If that's what you think, you have missed the point of fasting. Let me say that from the beginning. Fasting is not about a spiritual marathon to see who can endure longer than anyone else. I'm sorry. If you're a Catholic and you believe you can push the hand of God by way of fasting, maybe, but that's not how we understand it. And I say this very seriously, that there's a lot of misunderstandings. And so people will approach me and say, you know, I've fasted for so many days, and it's like, really? And because there's some fasting that people will die from, you know? And Ellen White actually wrote one man. She wrote this man and said, Jesus fasted for 40 days so you don't have to. Okay? And to one of our pioneers, Joseph Bates, she said, you're not fasting the way that God intends. So we need to understand what fasting is all about. So we're going to look at that. So I've learned that there's more to the subject than I ever dreamed before. I've realized that there are many misconceptions. I've learned that there are fasts that are abominations. And let's just read the first paragraph on our handout. It's a sobering one. And I use line numbers so that you all know where I'm reading. But the quotation at the beginning says, there are sins of this same character, which is oppression and lack of love, among us today, and they bring the rebuke of God upon his church. Okay? And we still have oppression, lack of love, don't we? She says, wherever such sins are found, seasons of fasting and prayer are indeed necessary. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of fasting going on in the church, right? In most cases, and it's true in my life too, fasting is more of a private thing. But it says, but they must be accompanied with sincere repentance and decided reformation. Without such contrition, which means without such humiliation, some humbling of soul, these seasons only increase the guilt of the wrongdoer. What do you think about that? That when we actually fast, but it's really a pretense, it's not really an actual reformation of the life, which is what it's all about. She says, actually, you increase your guilt because you participate in that fast. How many of you ever known that before? That shocked me. That really shocked me. So we need to understand the subject of fasting. We really do. And so I've been surprised by what I've learned about it, things I never knew about. I'm personally convinced that we should be fasting more than we do. And some of what we'll learn together, I said we would will be painful. What do we hope to accomplish? First of all, I hope you have a new understanding of fasting. It's a much broader subject than probably any of you realized. You'll have a better idea of what are some of the appropriate things to fast about, what it means to fast. You'll know better what hinders God's blessings. You'll also know why some fasts are abominations to God. And be motivated. And I hope you'll be maybe go out as missionaries into your congregation, your community, and I actually have some members of the church I belong here with me, that we will realize that, hey, this is something that we should do more than we do. So I want to look at this. This is really a broad overview of this subject. And before we start, I want to just mention some of the kinds of fasts that you find in the Bible, the reasons that people fast. For example, there's many a fast where it's a preparation of heart and a searching of the heart for a closer relationship with God, where you're actually seeking to understand yourself. That occurs. Then there's the 40-day fast that we often think of, the miracle fast. But, you know, it's interesting, and we'll look at this more later, she says that Moses had no hunger pains during his fast. She says that Jesus had no hunger pains during his 40-day fast either. It only came after the fast came to an end. And Elijah was sustained by food that kept him going for 40 days. So there's misunderstandings on even on that subject. But there's at least three occasions where we read of a 40-day fast: Christ, Moses, and Elijah. And then there's the fasting that's over mourning and sadness, either a personal tragedy or over sadness over what's going on in the church or in families. There's a couple of pagan fasts mentioned. For example, the king of Nineveh, he calls for a fast. He's a pagan king. I think God led him to do that, but it's a fast mandated by a secular authority. There are also those fasts that are mandated by God. There are false fasts. There's also what I would refer to as misguided fasts. These are fasts where people are going through the motions, but they don't really know why they're fasting or they understand very much about it. And I say this honestly, speaking of myself, many of us often are going through the motions without understanding too much about what it's about. So there's misguided fast. Then there are the fasts that come in the line of duty. And we'll be looking at some of these on this list, but I just want to give you an overview. So there's prayers that come in the line of duty. There are prayers that have to do with the distractions of life. There's many a fast in the Bible that has to do with wisdom, seeking to know truth or seeking to know God's will. Then there's the fast that I would refer to as a solemn assembly, when maybe there was a national crisis or something, people called together to have a more corporate kind of fast. There are those fasts that are humbling in the Bible. Sometimes there are fasts for making a specific request. You know, there's some need, so we're fasting with a specific desire. There's at least one fast in the Bible that's referred to as a fast of joy, which is an interesting variation of fasting. I already mentioned the God-mandated fast. There's multiple fasts having to do with seeking deliverance or protection from enemies. There are also many of these fasts were begun on a private basis, private fast. Usually fasts begin on a private basis, where someone has a burden, and they pray and they fast, and then others join them, and it becomes more of a corporate thing, but it begins with an individual. Then there are fasts that were undertaken on behalf of some other individual. It might have been a child in the family, or for some other group of people. And then there are fasts that have to do with health. And finally, in Jesus' case, Ellen White says his fast was to brace him for his future mission. That's the word she used, brace him for his future mission. He obviously wasn't, you know, fasting to be delivered from Satan, but he was fasting to be faithful to God in what he'd been called to. And so let's look at this list, and you can take notes on it. I put a few cryptic notes, but the first one, Exodus 19:10-11, has to do with Moses and the law being given on Mount Sinai. And though it's not in the text, Ellen White says on Patriarchs and Prophets, page 303, paragraph 5, that the preparation included fasting, a humbling, a humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Those are the words that she uses. And so oftentimes when something major is being done, part of the preparation was a fasting. And then on line 3, I'm using the line numbers on the left so you know where I am. This also has to do with Moses. This is the God-enabled fast by Moses. And this was a 40-day, what I refer to as a miracle fast. Line 5, Leviticus 23. This is another one of those that doesn't actually use the word fast, but it's on the Day of Atonement. The people were to fast and afflict themselves, and she refers to that as fasting and a deep searching of the heart. In Judges 7, 5-6, and we'll look at some of these individually later in the week, this is the story of Gideon. And time spent caring for the physical necessities of the body in the course of Gideon's call to battle determined fitness for service. And so sometimes fasting is a part of an effort to be prepared and demonstrates to what degree God is able to use us, okay? Our willingness to go without. Line 9, Judges 20 to 26, this is where Israel was fasting at God's house until evening after 18,000 men had died at the hands of the Benjamites. It's interesting, in the Bible you discover that there's varying lengths of time. So here they fasted until a certain time of the day. And so sometimes you hear it was a fast of half a day, sometimes a whole day. Adventists tend to think of fast in terms of 24-hour periods, but that's not biblical. Okay? Many a fast has nothing to do with 24 hours. Ellen White says in her writings, we chose to fast and pray this afternoon. Okay? So this idea that unless you go 24 hours, you're not fasting is as I understand the Bible, it's not really conforming to what all the Bible teaches. Line 12, 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, this was a one-day fast brought about by 20 years of oppression, including, and it would include fasting and confession. Okay? It had to do with sin that had brought 20 years of oppression. And so they came and they fasted for the day and were confessing. And confessing is often an element of what's going on. 1 Samuel 31:13 was a seven-day fast by the people of Jabesh Gilead after Saul and his sons were buried. It was a fast of gratitude and mourning because Saul had delivered the people of that city in the past. Then in 2 Samuel 1:12, we find David's partial day fast for Saul and Jonathan after they died. Line 18, 2 Samuel 12:16 to 22, we read of David's seven-day fast for his sick child. Remember that Bathsheba had a child, and the prophet Nathan had come along, and the child becomes sick, and so David fasts until the child expires. Okay, so that was a humbling fast. That was a fast of request for God. And we know that God recognizes sometimes the humbling that goes on, as we'll see in a moment. Then 1 Kings 13, 8-9, there was a young prophet that went to warn the king that what he was doing wasn't right, and God told him he wasn't allowed to eat. But in his case, he was not faithful, and therefore he lost his life. Okay, so it was a mandated fast by God in the line of duty. Then 1 Kings 19, 4-10, Elijah went 40 days and nights in the strength of God's miracle food. She says it was actually the miracle provision of the food that kept him going. 1 Kings 21:9, 12 and 27 is Jezebel's false fast that was intended to bring about the death of Naboth. And, you know, in Isaiah, we read of how you fast, you know, to oppress. You know, you fast to cause mischief, and that's what she was doing. That's a false fast. 1 Kings 21, 25-29 is God's judgment on Ahab being delayed because he humbled himself. And God said, did you notice that he humbled himself? And so there is a humbling that is recognized by God. But that humbling does not bring merit. It really acknowledges and recognizes more the situation of our heart before God. And some of these we will come back and look at in much greater detail. Line 25, 1 Chronicles 10, 12, it's a seven-day fast for Saul and his sons. By the way, that would have been a fast with at least water, you know. They say you can die if you go 4 days without water. So, you know, you need to be careful. Tomorrow, half of our time will be done on the medical aspects of fasting. Okay? So you won't want to miss that. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast upon learning that a great multitude of Moabites were coming. And so he called all his people and they came out and fasted together. Fasting has a wonderful unifying way to it. Line 29, Ezra 8, 15, 21-23. Ezra proclaimed a fast when he discovered that no Levites had joined him in seeking God's special protection. I have to tell you that in my own study, I never so appreciated Ezra and Nehemiah as I do now that I've studied fasting. It's really quite incredible, the story of those people. And so here we find that he proclaims a fast when, notice, and I say this without throwing stones, but the Levites hadn't joined in. Okay? He was concerned. Where were the spiritual leaders? They had not joined. And so he's fasting about that. And he's also concerned because he has told the king in power, that God will protect his people. And we'll look at this in greater detail, but they fasted to make sure that they would have all of God's armor available to them. Very, very concerned. And so they fasted for 3 days in that case. Ezra 9, 1 to 5, Ezra tore his hair and fasted over the news that the people had not separated themselves from the people of the land. So here's a private fast that would later be joined by other people. And then he fasts again. It's mentioned in response to the sin of unequal yoking. It's more than a mention, because I think it's referring to what was there before. So there's a fast over sin in the congregation, quote unquote. Line 35, Nehemiah 1, 4. There's Nehemiah's first fast over the troubling news from Jerusalem. So this would have been a private fast. This would have been a private fast. So he hears, and he's so upset that he can't eat. He just wants to spend time with God. And I believe that when you look at fasting in the Bible, you find that people were so concerned about what's going on that they lost their appetite, okay? You know, it's not a spiritual marathon. You know, what can I convince? It's like, God, what are we going to do? That kind of thing. And then Nehemiah 9, verse 1. There was the assembly of the children of Israel with fasting and sackcloth when they separated themselves from all foreigners and confessed their sins. So that's a corporate fasting there. And it's over sin. And so they fasted, they took on sackcloth, and then they confessed their sins as well. Line 40 is Esther 4, 1 to 3, 15 to 16. Esther asked that all the people join her fasting for 3 days prior to her going unsummoned to the king. Now this is a very interesting story that you read more about when you're studying. I had not known this, but the Bible's full of calls to leave Babylon. And the first one that sensed the call was Daniel. You know, he'd been studying the 70-day prophecy, and he was so concerned that the time was running out that he begins to do what? He has a fast. Well, he prays, he fasts, and he's given wisdom, and then he goes on this three-week fast, which would have been of a certain kind of diet. And in the course of that, finally he's given information. And that's the first effort for God to return his people. And then Ezra and Nehemiah both play a role in that. And it's interesting that all of these people that did so much for God are people that are fasting. And to me, that's very convicting. Okay? So, and it's interesting that in Ezra's day, the two prophets that were especially busy were Haggai and Zechariah. And in their case, they were saying, flee Babylon, because God was impressing them, because in Esther's day, there would come a Haman, and the king would sign a decree for them to be put to death, and God was trying to protect. And so God was trying to protect his people. She says they should have never been there. If you ever want to have a really interesting study, study all the calls that come out of Babylon. It's really, really fascinating. Anyway, so that's Esther. I'm at line 40 in the handout. I use line numbers, so you'll be able to catch up with me. And we're looking at all the instances in the Bible where fasting was called for. And we've just talked about Esther, who asked for fasting. And Ellen White, I mentioned, had basically said, you know, the reason why Daniel was so concerned, God, he said, God promised to take everyone into captivity, but God also said the 70 days, everyone will be returned. And he said, how is this that the time is running out and we've not been returned yet? And so he prays and prays. And out of that, you know, eventually, perhaps through his relationship with Cyrus, you know, the decree is made for the first removal, but just a tiny number of people leave. And God keeps working, but eventually there's some that have stayed. And now it's going to become dangerous, and God sends messages through Haggai and Zechariah, leave, flee. But they didn't do anything about it. Okay? Sad story. So the story of Esther should have never taken place had God's will been done. She was called for an unusual time. Line 43, Psalms 35, 13. David fasted in seeking health for others who were not supportive of him. So here we see a situation where David as enemies, but he's willing to fast and pray on their behalf, which to me is a wonderful thing. You know, we're told to pray for our enemies. Would you be willing to go without food for a while and to change your schedule on behalf of someone that's being really unkind? You know, it says...
Was that King Saul that you would ask for?
It might have been, but I don't remember. We could look it up. It's a psalm, so we don't know who it would have been. And I don't remember if Ellen White says who, because he had other people that were not very happy with him as well, including Absalom, his son, and others. So, in fact, I would guess this was not Saul, because Saul would have been history by this time, because David didn't become king until Saul, you know. Yeah. So, anyway, line 47, Psalms 109:24, David again fasted to overcome reproach. In other words, when negative things were being said about him, instead of, well, he did a good thing. He fasted and prayed about the situation. You know, that's the spiritual way to deal with problems. Most of us don't think of that first. Line 48, Isaiah 22:12, the people had built up their own defenses and were choosing not to look to God or respect him. Now here's a sad one. God called for a fast, but the people responded with feasting. What do you think about that? God called for a fast, but the people responded with feasting. How are we doing in the antitypical day of atonement? It's a time to afflict our souls and to be careful. Are we fasting or feasting, generally speaking? A little painful, isn't it? Okay, that's and we're not looking up all the texts right now, because we will do this in greater detail. Isaiah 58:3-6. Ongoing oppression and lack of love caused God to ignore the people's fast and resulted in the Almighty's call for the true fast. You literally find at times that God says, I will not hear their prayers, I will not recognize their sacrifices. And also gave instructions to the prophets at various times, don't pray for these people. You know, I will not hear your prayers. I'm not listening to their prayers. And to me, Isaiah 22, that verse there, is a very, very sad verse. It's a sad situation. And Isaiah 58 is just kind of a reflection of how they were taking advantage of other people and thinking that God didn't care, but he was. Line 54, Jeremiah 14:12. As a result of ongoing iniquity, God said he would not hear the people's cries when they were fasting and directed Jeremiah not to pray for them. So there's the situation with Jeremiah. And so that's what I would call a false fast. There are fasts that were false. You know, you almost think that when you think of the word fast, that's such a spiritual thing, so it must be acceptable to God. For those of you that just came in, let me just read this one more time. Look on the first page, and for the rest of you, this is a repeat, but we'll do it again. It's the quotation at the top of the page. There are sins of this same character, and she was speaking of oppression and lack of love among us today, and they bring the rebuke of God upon his church. Wherever such sins are found, seasons of fasting and prayer are indeed necessary. How often do we even use the word a fast is necessary? Anyway, but it says, but they must be accompanied with sincere repentance and decided reformation. Without such contrition meaning without such repentance and sadness of soul, these seasons only increase the guilt of the wrongdoer. So you can fast, but if you're not really entering into what fasting is all about, which is, Lord, show me my situation so that I can surrender to you and you can change me, God says it increases your guilt for having participated. That's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. And one can't help but wonder if maybe there needs to be a lot more education on the subject. You know, it's sad. There's a lot of going through the motions, which is really what I think we would call Pharisaical fasting. They went through a lot of fasting too. They took pride in, look how many times we fast every week, and why don't you do it? And sadly, there were John's disciples we're going to read about who were doing the same thing. And I feel like in the Adventist church, too many people are fasting like John's disciples. They're fasting because others are fasting, but they don't really understand it. They don't know why they're doing it, and nothing seems to change. And they say, well, we've done our part. Where's God? Well, maybe they haven't done their part as much as they think. Jeremiah 36:4-10 says, a fast was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who came there. So a fast was proclaimed. Now we're getting to Daniel. Daniel 6:18, mention is made of the king fasting while Daniel was in the lion's den. That was an overnight fast. We're not quite sure what was meant by the word fast there, but it says that he was fasting, that, you know, maybe he was accustomed to eating late or something, but knew enough in terms of his own religion that he needed to do something, you know, to appease whatever was going on.
Could that be a whole fasting of sleep? Because he didn't sleep.
Could be. I don't know. I haven't read that, but it could be. Line 61, Daniel 9:3-4. Daniel's private fast was motivated by concern that God's 70 years of judgment might be extended much longer. Okay? There's a private fast. You know, it's in Daniel's case, they were both times they were private fast. And the second time, most of us wouldn't have even called it a fast, right? He just ate simple food. But Ellen White actually speaks of, we're going to look at some of these things, that she speaks of how a genuine fast is eating more simply. You know, we have certain ideas that this really isn't the whole, you know, the full-bore fast, but we need to be careful about saying that. Okay, we continue. Line 65, Joel 1:13-14, a call to fast, hold a sacred assembly and cry out to God. And Joel 1 and Joel 2 in 66, they're related there, a call to fasting and sacred assembly, respond to the natural locust disaster. So it's a fast, a God-mandated fast, due to a natural disaster that was being sent in judgment from God. Are we living at a time of natural disasters? Yeah. You know, I was asked to study this for GYC. I'd never studied this subject before, and I was really a little amazed by what I didn't know. And I think that it's sad we don't have more education on this, because I think we need to do more fasting considering what's going on in our neighborhoods and in the world at large. You know, when you study the story of Elijah, when did God win the victory? You know, when Elijah was seeking to bring the people back to God. When was the victory won? When was the victory won? This isn't hard, please. Mount Carmel, that's right. Why did Elijah continue praying afterwards? Because the rain wasn't falling. That's what they needed. And he knew that the promise of rain had not been fulfilled that he'd been given. So he prayed. And a question we might ask, Jesus won the victory on the cross, right? We've been promised rain in our day. Do we believe that? Is the rain falling? What should we be doing? The rest can go home and eat supper, but we need to have a special concern of praying until the rain really does come. You know, I think those that have the knowledge have a special responsibility for what God has given. We continue. Jonah 3:5-10. This is a pagan king's call to fasting, which included humbling, turning from wickedness, crying out to God, to avert judgment, even included animals. Okay? Did God recognize that response? Absolutely. God recognized the response. How is Jonah doing through all of this, by the way? It's sad, isn't it? He was angry because God was so merciful. Yeah. Unfortunate. Okay, line 71. Zechariah 7:3-5. Here God questions the kind of fasting going on by the priests, and he asks, when you're fasting, are you really doing this for me? Who are you fasting for? What is your motive? And that's a really good question to ask. What is our motive when we fast? Is it to please our friends, to be faithful in some position we've had, or is it because God has really put a mandate on our hearts? God asks, who were they fasting for? Zechariah 8:18-19, line 73, calls for fasts of joy. You know, God had done a work, and now they were fasting out of joy. It's Zechariah 8:18-19. Then we get to the New Testament. There's not as much mention of fasting there. Matthew 4:2. There was Christ's 40-day fast in the wilderness. And as I mentioned, Ellen White says that Christ did not feel hunger pangs during that fast. It only came after when the temptation came. That's when he actually felt the true force of that. Line 75, Matthew 6:16-18. The fasting of the Pharisees is condemned. They were a fasting of pretense. They probably fasted more than anyone else. But that was condemned. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of fasting are we doing? And then line 76, Matthew 9:14-15. Here's where John's disciples question why the disciples of Jesus were not fasting. And Jesus, and we'll look at that, basically says, when you have the bridegroom, you don't fast. Okay? But when I'm not here, they will fast. And now we're living in the time afterwards. Line 78, Matthew 17:21, Mark 9:29, the father and mute son failed to receive help. The disciples who knew the truth were following the one of truth who'd been given power to bring blessings, could not. And they asked Jesus what was wrong. He said, this kind can only go by prayer and fasting. Who was needing the prayer and fasting and why in that story? Was it for the father to have merit with God, that God would do something for his son? No, Jesus was waiting to do it. It was the disciples, right? The disciples had somehow lost their relationship with Jesus such that the power that they were to have had been lost. And Jesus says this kind can only go by prayer and fasting. It had to do with their own spiritual condition. And so, generally speaking, prayer and fasting is often about our own need. When we get our part together, then God has an easier time with his part. Okay, the next one, line 80, is just what we read about earlier. Luke 2:36-38, Anna served God with ongoing prayer and fasting. This is the lady that prays for Jesus. And it's interesting, she had a life of ongoing fasting on behalf of God's people, fasting for other people. Okay, it was part of a lifestyle. Does that mean she was going day after day without food? No. It had to do with a lifestyle of concern for God. And I think a lifestyle of abstemiousness, in other words, a lifestyle that tried to live simply so that she could truly have a life devoted to God. Okay? It was a lifestyle of fasting. We continue. Line 83. Nathanael prayed and fasted to understand the truth. And we find frequent mentions of fasting for wisdom in that way. It was a private fast. And our early church members, it refers to how we prayed and fasted to understand this particular doctrine or something like that. I know I'm going pretty fast, but there's a lot to cover here, so we can't look up every verse at this point. Am I going too fast?
No, I just thought it was a funny play on words.
What?
I thought it was a funny play on words.
Talking about fasting.
Oh, yeah. We continue. Line 85. Fasting was part of the preparation for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I don't believe it says it in the book of Acts, but Ellen White speaks of how fasting was a part of what was going on with the disciples at that time. 87, Acts 9:6-7, we read of Paul fasting for 3 days after his Damascus Road conversion. Okay, something new had happened, and we find in the Bible that sometimes when someone is transitioning to a new experience, God uses fasting as a part of the process to take them to that next step of their journey. And so God used fasting to basically slow Paul down to the focus on what was going on. Then in Acts 10:30, we find that Cornelius fasted until 3 p.m. So there's a partial day fast. And he was fasting for knowledge, and he was given very specific instructions, right? Send men to Joppa, I think it was. And Peter was there, and he had been taking time for prayer, and so he goes. And when he gets back there, it's amazing. Cornelius is not a believer, but his family is there, and he has other helpers there. He was already witnessing for Jesus. And he didn't say, please share the truth and I'd like to pray and fast about this. He said, tell me what I must do. He was prepared to believe and act on the truth before they ever got there. And I believe that fasting will do that to a person. It gives you a mindset of obedience and desire to honor God. It's a wonderful thing. Line 90, Acts 12:5, the entire church engaged in fasting and prayer while Peter was in prison. Okay, so the church engaged in fasting and prayer. Acts 13:2-3. In the course of fasting, the Holy Spirit directed the church to separate Barnabas and Saul for witnessing. Okay, they were fasting. They were serious about getting God's answer. And someone said, when we're serious with God, God gets serious with us. And the fasting was an indicator of how much they desired to know what God wanted. Okay, and then in line 96, it speaks of fasting in the course of the marriage relationship. And so Paul said there are times when you stay apart for the sake of prayer and fasting. So fasting can be a priority. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 5, going without food was a regular part of Paul's experience. Fasting also refers to abstaining from food for health and other reasons. And the only other thing that I will mention in this regard has to do with fasting and children. In the course of reading the writings of Ellen White, I came across an interesting letter where Ellen White spoke of eating three meals a day and then going to two meals a day. She had children. She said at that time we had children that they had adopted, not in a legal sense, but they had children that were with them. And she said, we decided to go back to, they'd gone to two meals a day, then they went back to three meals a day, but found that when the children were on two meals a day, they did not have, quote-unquote, the maladies that were so typical of children at that time. And then they decided, that then they went back to three meals, and they went back to two meals a day, and that's where they kind of decided to stay. And she makes a statement, she said, even the most wayward child becomes manageable on a two-meal-a-day plan. Isn't that fascinating? Even the most wayward child becomes manageable if they're on a two-meal-a-day plan. And so that's an indicator of the health component of fasting as well. And tomorrow we'll have someone that will come in and talk a little bit about how fasting makes such a difference. I don't know if are you acquainted with a man, Michael Greger? Michael Greger of Nutrition Facts. Have you heard where he talks about Seventh-day Adventists? Speaking of short-term intermittent fasting, which is basically two meals a day and eating your meals such so that you have many hours between, you know, one of your meals. It's like Ellen White almost. He talks about the amazing health benefits. And then at the end he says, and speaking of the longest living population on planet Earth, the Seventh-day Adventists, he said something we've never studied about Seventh-day Adventists is how they were taught to eat two meals a day and load up their meals early in the day. And he says, I'm wondering if that's the reason Adventists live so much longer than everyone else. That's amazing. You know, that something, he says, sadly today, only a smaller percentage of members actually follow that plan. But that was what they were taught originally. And he says, we need to study the Seventh-day Adventists, see what the effect is in that regard. See if that might be part of the secret. So that is a survey, a little bit on fasting the Bible. We'll have another handout tomorrow, and tomorrow someone will be coming to talk about the medical aspects of fasting because it can be dangerous, you know, if you're on certain medications and some things like that. So we want to make sure we have some medical basis to what we are learning as well. So she'll take at least a half hour doing that, and then I'll share more on what it means to fast, looking at some of the elements of fasting, you know. So I'd like to kneel us and have prayer as we close. Father in heaven, as we discuss fasting, it is not something that we enter into casually. It's a serious subject because it can bring serious outcomes. Outcomes for good, outcomes that are not so good. Fathers, I've read what the Bible says on fasting. I've read what Ellen White said on fasting. I really believe that there is a famine in the land for fasting. And Ellen White said in one case, actually in specific reference to a situation where people were not fasting, she said, do not blame, do not criticize, but do what you can. So we don't want to be critical of what's going on or what's not going on. We want to learn and then ask you to help us to incorporate into our lives and into our church life, Father, whatever it is that will bring the blessing of fasting to our personal lives. Lord, we know that they had a great, wonderful movement back in 1844, and this is many years since then, and you've not come yet. And Lord, the captives should have been returned to heaven. And Lord, have we taken up couches of ease and other distractions, Father, and not really taken responsibility for what's going on around us in terms of being intercessors and individuals that care about what you care? Please forgive us. Please teach us. Please bless us, Lord. And I think of a statement of Ellen White as I pray, where she said they'd been through camp meeting, but no blessing had come. And the angels were sad because they never asked for a blessing, and they were waiting to bless if they would have been asked. And Lord, I'm asking that there be a great blessing in this seminar and in every seminar, Father. Might there be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at this camp meeting, Lord. It's gone too long without. Please bless us for Jesus' sake. Father, help us to search our hearts and prepare our hearts for such a thing. Thank you for each person here. May we all be blessed as we seek to hear and do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
To listen to more of these presentations, you may visit the audio archives at MISDA.org/audio2023 or search for Michigan Conference Camp Meeting wherever you get your podcast.